We are in John chapter 3, and I think you know as we're beginning to look at chapter 3, there's a lot for us to look at in this chapter. We're going to be focusing today on the first 8 verses, but I'll read verses 1 through 21. So John 3, reading verses 1 to 21. Hear God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. And let's you may be seated for our prayer of application, or our prayer of illumination. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would work through your word this day. Bless the reading that has happened. Bless now the proclamation of your word. Bless he who proclaims it. And bless each one here, young and old, that we would hear what you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important as we begin chapter 3 that we remember how chapter 2 closed. It's good to have chapter numbers so that we can say, hey, turn to such and such and we can read together. But at the same time, let's not think that they were there in the original. Let's not think that, you know, what we looked at last week was just last week. And so we closed last time by seeing that Jesus knows all men because he knows what is in the heart of man. The first part of chapter 2, we saw Jesus turn water to wine. In the second part of chapter 2, we saw Jesus cleanse the temple. And so we talked about Jesus as both Lamb of God and also Lion of the tribe of Judah. That Christ is full of mercy and grace and yet also is just and holy in his wrath. And as I said, at the end of the chapter, we saw there were other signs that Jesus had done, and many believed in his name. But Jesus didn't believe in their belief, and he didn't believe in their faith, because he knows what is in man. He knows the heart of man. There wasn't true faith. There wasn't saving faith. And so, again, that's where we closed last time. And now as we begin in chapter 3, we read of a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus. But notice very carefully the wording for verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. And now, look at this man who's coming to Jesus. Jesus knows what's in the heart of this man as well. And so today we'll see that unless one is born again, he cannot even see, understand, comprehend, let alone enter the kingdom of God. And so we'll talk about being born again and what it means to be born again. Three things we'll look at. First of all, we'll look at the conversation with Nicodemus. Then we'll talk about being born again. And we want to emphasize, I want to emphasize, this is a work of God. This is not a command for you to born again yourself. Right? Clearly the language doesn't even fit. But it's a work of God. And then finally, we'll talk about the effect of being born again. Let's look at the conversation that Jesus had then with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so we're given a brief introduction to Nicodemus. We're told a little bit about him. He was a Pharisee. Now today, right, we properly don't have a high view of the Pharisees. But you need to understand again the context. In that day, they did have what? They thought very highly of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were their religious teachers. Now we focused, we know, right, that they focused on outward obedience and they added to the law of God. However, the Pharisees were highly regarded in their day. People in general looked up to the Pharisees. Yet Nicodemus isn't just a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. Not all Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin, but Nicodemus was, and so he's got an extra position. He's also called by Jesus what? The teacher of Israel, in verse 10. Now Jesus rebukes him for that, in that he, as the teacher of Israel, doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching. But the point I'm trying to get at is what? In the eyes of the people, Nicodemus was what? Someone special. Someone that ought to be listened to. A teacher of Israel. And this is the person who's coming to Jesus, an important figure of the day, a special kind of guy, a religious and a civil leader and a teacher. He is a person that many would have listened to. But Jesus knows what's in a man and what's in this man. Indeed, Jesus knows what's in this man. Now, it's also noted that Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. I wonder why that is. It is possible that Nicodemus is so busy that he only had time at night. Possibly. I don't think that's really the reason, though, do you? Why did he come at night? I don't want the others to see what I'm doing. I don't want the others to see that I'm associating with this man. Jesus was getting a negative reputation with the Pharisees, and so Nicodemus didn't want to be seen. And so he goes by cover of night. Now he addresses Jesus as Rabbi, and he even says, right, Rabbi, teacher, he even says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so though Nicodemus respectfully addresses Jesus in one sense, I think he also wants to impress Jesus with his own credentials. He's using the term we Pharisees. I'm really here to check up on you, see what's going on. Perhaps even get Jesus to join their group as a fellow teacher. But let me ask you, what do you think of the fact that Nicodemus calls Jesus Rabbi and a teacher come from God? It's true, right? Jesus could be called a rabbi, a teacher. Jesus could be called a teacher come from God. He's the greatest teacher there ever was. But here's the problem. If you see Jesus as nothing more than a teacher, even the greatest teacher, you are millions of miles off from who Jesus is. In other words, what is Nicodemus already displaying before the conversation that we're about to get into? Nicodemus, boy, you need to be born again. You don't see anything. You don't grasp anything. You're off. You don't know what's going on. Remember what we've already learned. Christ is indeed God, not merely a teacher. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We saw as well that all things were made through Christ. He's the creator. In Christ is life, verse 3 of the gospel here, John 1:3. He's the Word which is God become flesh. He's the Christ. John the Baptist acknowledged, right, I am not worthy to even untie his sandal. He's the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. Is Jesus a rabbi, a teacher, a great teacher, of course, but so, so much more. Nicodemus, you're a million miles off and more. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is God come in the flesh. You don't get it, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. That's the point. And there are many today who see Jesus as merely a great teacher. And you know what we call those people? Those groups? Cults. They're a cult because they don't recognize Jesus as God. In fact, here's one of the things I always like to ask. If you proclaim Jesus as a great teacher, why don't you believe him when he says, I and the Father are one? Right? How could he be a great teacher and claim to be God, but not be God? How different was Thomas, who upon seeing the risen Christ said what? My Lord and my God. Or those who cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. And so Nicodemus addresses Jesus as a teacher from God, and we know that did not please Jesus, did it? Not in the slightest. Jesus basically told Nicodemus, you don't know what you're talking about. Because Jesus answers him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're not born again. You can't even see. You don't know what's happening here. You don't know what you're talking about. Your heart is dead, cold. You don't understand. You see, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have believed that he was justified or righteous before God. There was an outward righteousness in the life of the Pharisees, at least somewhat in some places. They believed that they were saved by the keeping of laws, by doing things. In fact, you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee prayed standing up, and actually it says he prayed what? To himself, God have mercy on me,
will often say a sinner, but the definite article is there. It's God, have mercy on me. A sinner is how the, not how the Pharisee prayed. That's how the tax collector prayed. But the Pharisee was saying what? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all I get. I do this. And so in the minds of the Pharisees, salvation was by doing the right things. They believed they did the right things. And in one sentence, Jesus sweeps all that away and demands, you need to be born again. You need to be remade by the power of God. You don't know what you're talking about. You, the Pharisee, you, the teacher, you can't see. You don't understand. Now, what does it mean to be born again? What does Jesus teach here about being born again? Let me begin by saying that it's interesting that how this phrase has been used over the years, sometimes even by Christians. When I was first converted in 1988, I remember running into other Christians and talking to them. And one of the things I used to get asked is, are you a born again Christian? And I'd scratch my head. Is there a different kind of Christian? Right? Does anybody go up to the Ozingas and said, oh, looking at Lauren, is she a born baby? Yeah. I'm just teasing my daughter who called, Dad, you still have my birth certificate because I need to get the marriage license. And I said, yes, but I think if you just go there, they'll be able to tell that you were born. A born-again Christian is a redundancy, you see. Now, I get it. We can define that one has been indeed born again by the power of God. But if you're a Christian, you have been born again. Because there's no way that you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from a work being done in you, apart from a new heart being given to you, apart from being regenerated. And Nicodemus, at this point, you don't get it. You don't get it. And so what does it mean to be born again? First, we should note that salvation requires not a mere superficial change on the outside. You can't just fix up the old person, clean up your act. No, you must be born again or reborn. There must be a radical change within. Second, we should note that the phrase can be translated in two ways. It can be translated as born again, a second birth, or it could be translated born from above. And Nicodemus seems to understand this as again, since he questions how he can climb again into his mother's womb when he's old. But the idea of being born of water and the Spirit indicates that this is a birth from above, a work of the sovereign God. John 1:12-13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so I believe Jesus uses this word in both of its meanings, right? Born again, a second birth, born from above, giving credit to the work of the Spirit. The new birth is indeed a second birth, but it's a different type of birth. It's the work of God. Third, Nicodemus was totally lost to what Jesus was saying. Again, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? What Jesus said made no nonsense to him. In other words, although Nicodemus doesn't get it, Nicodemus is what right now? Nicodemus is a very illustration of what Jesus is teaching, right? Unless you're born again, you can't even see. And here's Nicodemus, not able to see. It made no sense. That's why he's asking ridiculously, you want me to climb into my mother's womb again? And by the way, for a man who comes and approaches Jesus respectfully in his mind, right, Rabbi, great teacher of God,
What? You want me to climb into my mother's womb? What are you talking about?
I mean, I kind of think that's probably somewhat of the tone of how he's talking to Jesus.
Fourth, Jesus explains this as being born of water and the Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? There are some who have said that the water here refers to the water of baptism and the Spirit refers to conversion. Yet that is a very problematic view. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. Let us be clear and firm, right? The waters of baptism do not what? They don't regenerate. God may work through those things. God does work through those things, but the water of baptism doesn't regenerate. We do not believe, as some churches do, in what's called baptismal regeneration. Right? There are those who baptize infants like we do, but who hold a totally different meaning. That when the water hits the head of the child, they're regenerated. That's not what we teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism doesn't regenerate. Regeneration is a work of the Spirit. There are other things that people look at by this. There are some who think that water and the Spirit refer to two different births. Water referring to our birth from our mother's womb. Spirit referring to a supernatural birth. And while there's some truth to that, of course, in other words, there are two separate births, two different kinds of birth. That's not what Jesus is talking about here either. Water and Spirit here together refer to a single supernatural event that Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should have understood. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my laws. Water is a picture of cleansing that comes from Christ, and the Spirit is what grants that new birth. This is what regeneration is about. Fifth, realize this is one of the most important statements in the whole Bible. The new birth, regeneration, is absolutely necessary. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There's no salvation without regeneration. There's no salvation without being born again. There's no life apart from being born again. Unless God, or until God, regenerates us, makes us new, grants us new life, gives spiritual life from above, we're not even interested in God or Jesus or salvation. If you hear the gospel apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit, it will make no impact on you. And to the extent that we understand it, we're going to what? We're going to hate it. Instead, we're attracted to the world, to worldly things, to sinful things. We live for self. We love the darkness until there's a work in the heart. We don't seek to glorify God apart from God seeking us first. We seek to do what? We seek to please ourselves. Until we're born again, we don't really want to read the Bible and accept what it says. You might be tempted to say, I know people who aren't born again that want to read the Bible. Yes, but do they want to accept what it says too? Now, being born again is a must. It's a must because apart from this work within, we are dead in sin, spiritually dead. We can't see, we can't believe, we can't know Christ. There's no spiritual good in us. A dead person can't believe or act in any way to save himself. He must be made alive. The raising of Lazarus is an illustration of this very point. Lazarus, later on in John, is where he's dead, he's in the tomb, and he cannot come forth Unless what happens? He's given new life. Salvation in Christ is really from Christ. It's a great gift, but one can't see it unless the Spirit regenerates. I used to explain to a Sunday school class, if there's a dead dog and I put a nice juicy steak in front of that dead dog, is that dog getting up to have the steak? No. But dogs like steak. But what if I shake the dog? No, the dog's not getting up for that steak because the dog is what? Dead. The dog can't see the steak. The dog can't smell the steak. The dog doesn't know the steak's there because it's dead. Now, I don't, but if I had the power to give new life to the dog, then the dog would do what? Take the steak. But there needs to be new life first. That's the point. That's the way it works. Unless we're first born again, we will never believe on Jesus. We will never see him for who he is. Therefore, salvation is what? From the very beginning, a work of God. It's not, I made the first step to come to Christ. No. Christ first came to me. Therefore, he gets not 98% of the credit. He gets 100%. Salvation is the work of God. Sixth thing, let me stress this. Though some see it this way, you must be born again. This is not a command. Make yourself born again. Right? It just, the very terminology of being born doesn't fit, does it? In the next couple of months, both Bethany and Anna are expecting a baby. And I'm going to guess in the last couple of weeks, they both might be saying, oh, baby, please come out. This is enough. And you know what the baby's going to do? Nothing. Yeah. Nothing. And when the baby comes out, Zach and Anna are going to do what? Oh, you did a great job, baby. No, you did nothing. This happened to you. You were born, not of your own doing at all. Right? None of us goes and says, hey, look how great I birthed myself. We never say that. It's just, and I'm not trying to make people laugh, but there was laughs. And why was there laughs? Because it's so ridiculous. So why do people sometimes think that being born again is a command? It's not a command. It's something that happens to us. It's something that God does. And when God does this work in us, then we believe. We're totally passive. Now, again, that doesn't mean we don't believe. We will believe. But only when? After new life is given. The dog will take the steak when? When he has life. Other than that, he's dead. And finally, what is the effect of this birth from above on someone? The last verse of our passage says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, there's a little bit of a play on words here. Because the word for wind and spirit have the same root, they're being played like that. You can't see the wind, and you can't see the spirit. But you can do what? You can see the effects of the wind, and you can see the effects of the spirit in changed lives who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, my first charge was in North Dakota. And shortly before I left that congregation to go to Michigan, we had what was called a bow echo on a Sunday evening. You familiar with a bow echo? It can have winds as strong as tornadoes, but it's a straight line wind.
And we were driving home after fellowship at somebody's house one Sunday evening, and the trees were going like crazy, and we saw some trees get knocked down, and we made it home and got into the house, and we were living on a farmstead, and the wind blew so hard that it started to roll up the roof of the barn in the back, kind of like a tin can rolled up. It was incredible to see afterwards. I didn't see the wind, but I saw what the wind did. And so it is with the Spirit and the new birth. You can't see the Spirit or the new birth, but you can see its effects. And they can be seen clearly. There will be a noticeable change. Thankfully, not curled up barn roofs. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, "And be renewed by the Spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, only by the power of the Spirit." What are some of the effects of the new birth? You'll believe in the Bible. You can now see the kingdom of God. You can understand who Christ is. You can understand that you're a sinner. Second, you'll come to Christ for salvation. Because why? When you have a new heart and a new life, you do see your sin. And you see how great salvation is. A whole lot better than that juicy steak to the dog. Three, there will be repentance of sin. How can we not repent seeing our sin and knowing what the Savior has done? I'm not saying your repentance will be perfect. It won't be. That's why I often like to tell you, and tell myself too, by the way, that even our repentance often needs repenting of. You're not saved by repentance. You're not saved by your faith. But one who truly believes, right, will believe, will repent. Being drawn to Christ as well, for given a new heart, that person's now going to do what? Pray. And five, he'll worship God. That's precisely what we are created for and what we are redeemed for. And six, the new birth will result in a new desire for holiness. As we read in Ezekiel, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so right when the new birth always leads to what? A continuing work of the Spirit and sanctification in our life. Now, I'm not saying we're justified because we are sanctified. In other words, I'm not saying we're declared righteous in the sight of God because we make steps in sanctification, because God makes those steps in us. But we are saying this, what? Those whom God declares righteous in his sight, those whom he renews by the power of the Spirit, they get what? They get the Spirit. And the Spirit will continue to do what? Enable them more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. You and I fail in that. But that's what happens. We grow. And I know you might say, but sometimes it feels like I take three steps back before I take one forward. Yep, that happens. But what happens? We continue to grow because the Spirit continues to work in us. And so let me ask you, have you experienced the new birth? It's one thing to talk about it with Jesus. But praise God that he works in sinners and that he draws them to himself. And here's one of the things we ought to take away from this as we're thinking about this. Salvation is what? 100% the work of God. So what can you boast in? Nothing in you, but you can boast in, this is my Savior. This is what the Savior has done. Well, wait, why should I evangelize? Do you see this gives us hope in evangelism? Some people say, why do you reform people who believe in the sovereignty of God? Why would you evangelize? God will bring to himself who he'll bring to himself. Well, one reason is because God said so, right? The God who saved you said so. You ought to listen. But more so, you know what? It gives me great comfort. I can go out and share the gospel knowing what? God is sovereign.
And that's why people come to faith. There's comfort in acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the new birth, because we know that we can't come to you apart from that. Thank you, Father, not only for the work of Christ on the cross. Thank you, Father, for the work of the Spirit, applying that work to our hearts and lives. May it be, Father, that each one here would have that work applied to them. And may your Spirit continue to work in us, that your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.